Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. I invite you to come into my presence. Come under my glory. Come close to me. Sit at my feet and listen to what I say to you, for my words are life to you. My words are health to you. My words are food for you. So take and eat my words, and they will satisfy your heart, satisfy your mouth, and satisfy your life. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Amen. Well, you may have the word tonight. Let's go to Psalm chapter 84. Psalm 84. You know, every time that we have an opportunity to get together, whether it's in a meeting like this or a Sunday morning church service or a small group like the Woven or the Barnabas or the Air Force, you know, every time God always wants to do something. And, you know, you don't want to miss out on any of them because he is always doing something. So, you know, I just want to be where God is in the midst. And I don't want to miss out on anything that God is doing. So, you know, we want to go a little bit deeper with God tonight. Because God wants you to experience a deep life. You know, in the Bible, there's a scripture that says, deep calls unto deep. And we'll never get to the bottom of God's goodness. I mean, he is so good, we could spend ages and never get to the bottom of how good he is. And God wants us to all go deeper. Amen? Every one of us, we can go deeper. We can go further. And so we want to get beyond the surface things. And tonight we want to talk about dwelling with God. We want to talk about be a word doer and a command keeper. And those are the two things that we're going to focus on that are going to help us go deeper with God. You know, if you want to go deeper with God, you got to be comfortable in his presence. You've got to be able to, I mean, because you know what? God knows who you are, and he loves you. Think about that for a minute. He knows everything you've ever done. Now, when you came to Christ, he forgot all the bad things. As far as the east is from the west, he forgets those things. Amen? But he knows you. And one person that you cannot hide who you really are is with God, because he knows you. And we as his children, we need to be able to come into God's house, and if we're hungry, we need to be able to go to the cupboard or the refrigerator and grab something to eat. I mean, if I went to Illinois and I went to my parents' house, I would not have to ask permission if I could get something from the fridge. Why? Because I'm their son. They're my parents. And we have that relationship. And I want you to be just as comfortable with God as you are in your parents' home. Amen? So Psalm 84 and verse 10. And the psalmist here says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. Right? Well, a thousand days, that's over 3 years, right? One day in God's court is better than 3 years. Woo! That's good. How many know that being in God's courts is good? And because you are a child of the King, you can come into the very throne room of God your Father. You can come into the most holy place because you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and you have been granted access 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. You can come into God's very presence. The Bible even tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace when you need it. So the psalmist here, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I mean, I'd rather just open and close the doors of God rather than dwell in wickedness. I mean, wickedness, yeah, it's fun only for a season, right? You know, sin is fun for a season. If it wasn't fun, people wouldn't be attracted to it. But it is fun, but it's only fun for a season. And very quickly, the season of sin runs out. And when you're caught in a sin, you realize after a short time, you're caught, you're trapped, but there is a way out. Jesus has made a way out. He holds the keys, and there's no prison cell that he can't open. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. You know, to dwell in God is to trust God. You're not going to dwell somewhere that you don't feel safe, that you don't feel secure, but to dwell in God is to trust God. Because there's a lot of unknown things. You know, we don't know everything about God. And if you want to dwell in God, you've got to trust God. All right? Now let's go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 speaks of a man by the name of David. You think David knew what it meant to trust God? I mean, David had a really cool job. He went from shepherding his father's sheep to being the king's armor bearer and working in the palace of the king. But something happened to the king, and the king was very jealous of David, and so every time David went to work, his life was being threatened. And I mean, he would be typing a memo for the king, and all of a sudden the king would just feel the urge to chuck his javelin at his head. You know, not good working conditions. So David spent a good part of his life on the run, but he knew how to dwell in God. He knew how to dwell in God's presence. And part of dwelling in God is going to take us deeper. You know, God is a safe place to hang out in. Do you know when you're hidden in Christ, Satan can't find you? He can look, but he will never find you. Because you're in the shelter, the cleft of the rock. You're under the shadow of the Almighty. In his presence. You can dwell there. You can hang out there. You can be there as long as you want. Stay in God's presence long enough to create a memory. So let's look at how David thought about dwelling in God. He said, there's only a few verses in this Psalm 14. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" You know, when you're dwelling in God, you have nothing to fear. Because guess what? Fear can't even come in the presence of God. And when God made you, he did not give you a spirit of fear or timidity, but he gave you one of power and love and a sound mind. Say, I have a spirit of power, I have a sound mind, and I have a spirit of love. That's who you are. See, if you're going to dwell in God, you got to be confident in God. So David declares that he is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let the weak say I am what? Strong. Isn't that interesting? When you're feeling weak, you can say you're strong. Why? Because the Lord is the strength of your life. When you're dwelling in God, you're dwelling in his strength, in his power, in his knowledge, in his wisdom. Okay? Then he goes on to say, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came up to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. That means no enemy is going to be able to overwhelm you. When you know how to dwell in God, the enemy can't touch you. You know, from the popular MC Hammer song, "You Can't Touch This." You know? That's more of my time. But really, when you dwell in God, the enemy could throw his very best at you, but it'll never reach you. Your enemies will fall. Yeah, Because you're dwelling in God. Because in God is a safe place. All right? He says in verse 3, he said, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Did David have an army that was against him? Yeah. Saul took all the army and he was hunting David like a fugitive. But yet David was not afraid. Listen, don't let numbers scare you. Oh, 1,000 came against me. Well, what's 1,000 to God? One angel took out 180,000 men. One angel. So, listen, all the enemy can do is he tries to make himself look bigger than what he really is. So he'll try to come at you with more people, but it doesn't matter because your God is bigger. Okay? So when you dwell in God, your heart's not going to fear. The war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. One thing, verse 4, have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Isn't that a good goal? Is it possible to dwell in God's house all the days of your life? Absolutely. What does it mean? It means that you're walking with God. You're living for God. Amen? You're trusting God with every step, with every day. One day at a time, one step at a time, you're trusting God, you're believing God, you're having faith in God. That's what it means to dwell in God. David wanted to dwell in his house and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Do you realize David was the only person that we know of in the Bible who wanted to build God a house? He had such a relationship with God that he came up with this idea to build God a house. Because he didn't think God should dwell in tents. He thought he should dwell in his house. Now, David didn't get to build it, but he got to give all the building material for his son to build it. See, when you dwell with God, it causes you to do great things for God. All he wanted to do was behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Just imagine, you can ask the creator of the universe anything. Did you know that the creator of the universe will come and join you for breakfast? How do I know that? Because when Jesus rose from the dead and Simon went back to fishing, Jesus made breakfast for them. He cooked breakfast on the shore. They had fish for breakfast. And the creator of the universe, see, when you get accustomed, when you get confident in dwelling with God, you realize that everywhere you go and everything you do, God is with you. Because you're so comfortable in his presence. You're so at peace in his presence. You're so secure in his presence. Verse 5, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. He didn't say that God's going to keep trouble from coming, but when trouble comes, he's going to be a very present help in trouble. He's going to set you up in a secure place. He is your fortress. The Bible says that the Lord is a strong tower, and they that run to him, what do they find? They find safety. But you know, you got to run to him. There's a tower waiting for you, and when trouble comes, you can run there. You can hide there. You can be secure there. That's what it means to dwell in God. That's why it takes us deeper. Verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies, round about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. He is the glory and the lifter of your head. He lifts your head above the enemies. Why? So that you can see You know, football season, they have in these stadiums, they have these skyboxes. And people in the skybox are communicating with people on the field. Because when you're in the skybox, you have a different perspective of the field than being on the field. And from the skybox, you can see kinks in your enemy's armor. You can design plays that will cause you to score because you can see the weaknesses in your enemy's in how your enemy is aligned. All right? So he lifts your head. Verse 7. And you know, when God lifts your head, you want to make sacrifices of joy. That's a good sacrifice to make. A sacrifice of joy. I will sing praises. Whoo, you can hoop and holler in God's presence. Did you know you can be loud in God's presence? You can be quiet in God's presence. One thing you can't be in God's presence is sorrowful. You can't be down in God's presence, because the moment you're in God's presence, he'll lift you up. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said unto you, your face, Lord, will I seek. You know, if you seek someone's face, you got to get really close to them. And this is how we got to be in God's presence. We should not fear coming before God and seeking his face. You can look upon his face. And if you read Revelation, it gives us a description of his face. His hair is white as wool. His eyes like fire. Verse 9, hide not your face from me. Put not your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you dwell in God's presence, you will not be forsaken. Hallelujah. In other words, you won't be left to fend for yourself. You know, David, he was carrying out a raid one time. Him and his mighty men. And if you ever read about David's mighty men, they were a fascinating bunch. I mean, they really knew how to fight. And when they came back, they were, at that time, they were camped in Ziklag. And when they came back from the raid, they found that Ziklag had been burned, and all the women and children were taken. And it was so bad that David's own men were talking about stoning him. Now, at that moment, David didn't have anybody to encourage him. He didn't have any person to lift him up. But you know what? David knew how to dwell in God's presence. And you know what he did? The Bible said that he encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, when it seems like no one else is around you, the Lord is there. He is where you need him. He is there when you need him. Amen. And David encouraged himself in the Lord, and him and God had a talk. And he said, God, should I pursue and will I recover? And God said, pursue, you shall recover all. That was the encouragement that David needed. And he then led his men into battle. And there were men who were too weary. They couldn't fight, but they stayed by the stuff. The men went back and they routed the enemy and they took back everything that they lost. Sometimes when you feel overwhelmed and you think that everything has been taken from you, encourage yourself in the Lord and stand up and go into the enemy's camp and take back what was stolen. When you dwell in God's presence, a boldness takes over you. You become bold. You become bold as a lion. I mean, lions are bold. Dwelling in God's presence changes you. All right. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He's just basically reaffirming that he's never going to forsake you. Listen, people in this earth will let you down. I don't care if they're a close relative or a distant cousin or a good friend. Why? People have a nature in them, and we fall short. That's why you gotta look to the Lord, not to people. The Lord is the source of good things in your life, not people. The Lord is your provider, not people. Amen. The Lord is your joy giver, not people. Amen. You're complete in the Lord, not in people. Doesn't mean people are bad, it just means people are people. And sometimes we as people, we miss the mark. We don't necessarily intend to, but we miss the mark. We all do at times. That's why God put repentance in his program. He instituted repentance so that when we miss it, we can quickly make it right. It's like when you get a flat tire, you can go to the tire shop and they can either replace it or repair it. You know, missing the mark is like getting a flat tire, but we can pull into God's repair station and he can fix us up real quick. Then he said, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. When you dwell in God, he's going to teach you things. He's going to teach you about his kingdom. He's going to teach you about his power. He's going to teach you about his secrets. God will teach you because, after all, he's the greatest teacher there ever was and there ever will be. He'll lead you in a plain path. Listen, God is not the author of confusion, but he is the God of order. Matter of fact, he'll bring you out of confusion. He'll bring order to a confusing situation. Verse 12, deliver me not over to the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When you dwell in God's presence, you dwell in goodness. God is good. And he said, in my presence is fullness of joy, and at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. Whoo! But you got to dwell there. You can dwell there. And then finally, the last verse, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do you know when Moses went up to the mountain, God didn't speak anything to him except after 7 days. He had to dwell in God's presence just trusting that God will speak. You know, people who knew Brother Hagin well, they would say that when you met with him, he didn't say much. Oftentimes, people would just sit in his presence. You know, if they had the opportunity to be with him, he didn't say a whole lot of words. You'd just be there. And, you know, and sometimes with God, wait upon the Lord and you will renew your strength. You know what? It's worth waiting on God. When you're in God's presence, when you're dwelling in God's presence, you don't want to be in a hurry. Matter of fact, when you're in God's presence, you lose track of time. I mean, it is so good. It is so wonderful. It is so beautiful. It is so overwhelming. But we have to learn how to dwell in God's presence. Every one of us can dwell in God's presence. Now go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You know, be willing to learn from God. You know, when Jesus was at her and Martha's house, what did she do? She took some time just to sit at his feet. What did Jesus say about that time she invested? Jesus said that Mary chose the better part. Listen, there's going to be times in your life when you need to take time away from everything and just sit at his feet. Because there are times when he needs to pour things into you. And you have to be in his presence to get those things. All right? Now, the second part to taking us a little deeper is being a word doer and a command keeper. All right? And in John 15, let's read verses 10 through 17. He said, if you keep my commandments. Did you know that keeping God's commandments are not automatic? If you. You've got to choose to keep his commands. Okay? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Isn't that word abide is another word for dwell? If you want to dwell in his love, you've got to keep his commandments. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus does not ask us anything he didn't do himself. Okay? Now, then he goes on to say, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. How many would like to have his joy remain in you? Notice, when his joy remains in you, your joy is full. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So part of dwelling with God is keeping his commands. And when we keep his commands, he puts his joy in us. He fills us with his joy. Okay? Then he says, this is my commandment. Notice he didn't say, this is my suggestion. What, you know, you have to know something about a command. All right? A command is a principle. And it's basically, you know, when someone gives you a command, they're telling you that this needs to be carried out or this needs to be done. All right? It's the code you live by. It's the standard you strive to keep. And these principles or these commands in God's word, they're designed to rule you and to guide you. You know, we live in a country called the United States of America, right? And this country was based on a document called our Constitution. And out of our Constitution, they made laws. And for the most part, laws are designed to protect people, you know, and I understand that sometimes laws can be abused, all right? But just the real, pure, natural intent of a law is designed to protect you, okay? And in God's word, there are these underlying laws, they're commands, and they are required to be kept in order to operate in God's kingdom successfully. And his commands demand your attention. Okay? And they demand your action. And God always works in accordance with his promises. Okay? Now, when someone gives you a command, you got to understand who it is that's giving it to you. You can't give a command unless you have authority. But if you have authority, if you're in a position of authority and someone gives you a command, your boss may tell you to do something, right? How many has ever had a boss tell them to do something? And maybe you didn't want to do it, but it was part of the job. It wasn't anything wrong, but they told you to do it. You didn't feel like doing it, but you had to do it. Why? Because you understood the authority of the boss. All right? Your parents are an authority. Kids, that includes all of us, right? We're all kids at one time. Well, You know, your parents give you commands, and you have to understand that they're in a position of authority. So when Jesus gives you a command, he is the head of the church. He is the creator of the universe. He is the supreme name that's above every name. And he's the one who's giving these commands. Okay? Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love is a command. God tells you to do it. And he didn't ask us how we felt about it. He did not say, Doug, how do you feel about this person? He just said, you need to love this person as I loved you. Well, then how has God loved me? God loved me so much that he gave his life for me. God loved me so much that he took all the mess and mistakes that I've made and he made something beautiful out of my life. God loved me so much that he's forgiven me. God loved me so much that he gave me the ability to choose. He gave his life for me. And that's how he wants us to love others. I'm glad he didn't command us to like them. He commanded us to love them. Love and like are different. I like French fries, but I don't necessarily love them. I wouldn't give my life for a French fry. Verse 13, greater love has no man than this, than they lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So, love is a command. Doing his commands is friendship with God. When we do his commands, he gives us commands to be done, to be obeyed. We can't pick and choose his commandments. Well, I like this command, but not this command. No. Whether you like this command or not, we are obligated to do it if you love the Lord. Okay? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, verse 14. I want to be a friend of God. Well, then do what he commands you to do. Change that attitude. Uh-oh. Now you're messing with me, God. You want me to change my attitude. Well, do you realize everything that God says is a command? Whenever, you know, he never asked permission for someone to be healed. Read it in the Gospels. Pick up your mat and walk. What is that? That's a command. How could you do it? Because the word is telling you to do it. Did you know that you could do whatever the word tells you to do? So if the word is telling you to do something, you already have the ability to do it. Otherwise, the word wouldn't tell you to do it. The very fact that the word tells you to do it, and Jesus is the word, whatever he tells you to do, you can do. You know, God told Moses, I want you to go to deliver my people. Well, Moses gave God a list of excuses, right? I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. I don't know who I am. I don't know who you are, right? And guess what? God answered every one of his excuses, and Moses ran out of excuses. And God knew that Moses could do what he said because he said it to him. The minute God speaks to you, the minute God gives you a command, you can do it. The very fact that he's telling you, you already have the ability. So you can't argue with God. You can't say, God, I can't do that. When you get to heaven, ask Moses how it went in arguing with God. You know, eventually God got angry. God's telling Moses, why are you telling me you can't do what I tell you you can do? So, listen, when God tells you to do something, just give up. Just give up and do it. Amen? Just swallow your pride and suck it up and do it. Listen, it'll be so much better for you to, you know, it's a whole lot better to obey God than to resist God. You waste a whole lot of, you know what? People waste a whole lot of time resisting God. 40 years in the wilderness, that was a waste of time. Why would you waste 40 years of your life telling God that you can't do something that he said you could do? I've given you the land, go in and possess it. But we can't. I've already said you can possess it, now go in and possess it. Do you realize the people who possessed the land were a minority? There were so many people that disqualified themselves because they did not do what God said do. And then he says, you know, I don't call you servants. I call you friends because I tell you the things that my Father tells me. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. That's pretty strong. You should go forth. I've ordained you. We can all say we've been ordained. We're ordained fruit producers. And that fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know, this command is repeated often because it's probably one of the most difficult to follow. So God's got to keep telling us to love one another. Keeping his commands is fruitful. You've got to be a word doer and a command keeper to go deeper with God. How deep do you want to go? How much do you want to obey? You determine how deep you want to go in God. God is not the one who determines how deep you go in him. It's us. We determine how deep of a relationship you want to have with God. How deep do you want your well to be? How much gold do you want to dig out of your mine? How far down do you have to go to hit oil? And I'm talking about a gusher. How much time do you want to invest in God to reap a divine encounter with God? You know, Jesus told his disciples, can't you pray for 1 hour? I mean, Jesus thought it was pretty reasonable for human beings to be able to pray for 1 hour. Uh-oh. Moving right along. Let's go to John 14 and verse 15. We'll read 15 to 23. If you love me, keep my commandments. How do you prove God that you love him? You keep his commandments. Keeping his commands is proof that you love him. The only way that God knows you love him is if you keep his commands. You do what he says because you're a word doer and a command keeper. When God speaks, you say, yes, sir. Or you say, here I am. Or when God says, you know, like he asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? He said, you know, Lord. Here I am, yes, sir. Or you know, Lord. If you love me, keep my commands. He didn't say, if you love me, move mountains with your faith. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. Very simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a command. Who's your neighbor? Not necessarily the person that lives next to you. It's everyone you come in contact with. Okay, if you love me, keep my commands. If you keep his commands, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That's part of keeping commands. We get the benefit of another comforter. even the Spirit of truth. Let's go down to verse 21. Now, this is really powerful. He that has my commandments and keeps them. Notice there are two levels to keeping God's commands. Number one, you got to have them. You've got to be in a place that teaches what God commands. You've got to read about what God commands. Everyone who's holding a Bible right now or who's looking on the screen, you have God's commands right there. Easy access. All right, God, what did you say about family? Did you know that God says a lot of things about family? What did you say about relationships? He says a lot of things about relationships. Everything that you need to know in life is in here, right here. And you have God's commands. But then there's a deeper level to God's commands than having them. It's keeping them. Yeah, I have God's commands. I got a whole shelf of God's commands. Which ones are you doing? Well, they're on the shelf. But which ones are you doing? See, having them is one level, but keeping them is a deeper level. He said in verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Did you know that keeping God's commands is the key to having his manifestation? His presence manifested? What happens when Jesus comes on the scene? Miracles happen. I've heard testimonies of people who were in their room and they've been racked with sickness, and God comes into their room and they're healed. When you have his commands and when you keep his commands, you love him. And when you love him, he loves you and he will manifest himself to you. I will show up at your house. I will show up in your vehicle. I will show up on your job. I will show up in your family. I will show up in your time of testing. I will show up in your trial. I will show up in your weakness. Amen. He will manifest himself to us. But you got to have his commandments and you got to keep his commandments. It's the key to manifestation. And then go down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, because they asked the question, how will you manifest yourself to us and not unto the world? And Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, he's saying, we will live within. Man, that is a deep place in God. God, we got to be God inside minded. We got to be more conscious of the God in us than our circumstances that we face. How many has ever heard of George Mueller? George Mueller was a person in England in the late 1800s who had several hundreds of kids in an orphanage. And one day, the people who were helping him run the orphanage said, George, we're out of food. We have no food in the cupboards, no food in the refrigerator. We've used every last bit of food that we've had to feed the children. And George said, don't worry. Put your faith in God. And so they never received a donation on a regular basis from people. Because their philosophy was, if God told us to build this orphanage, then he will provide for this orphanage. So they have no food in the house. So he goes into his chair and he prays because he was a man who knew how to dwell in God. He was a man who would keep God's words and keep his commandments. And so he prayed. And the next morning, they said, you know, George, we don't have any food. He said, have the children sit at the table. He said, okay, children, let's thank the Lord for his provision of food for us. And they have no food. And he's at the table. They're praying. They get a knock on the door. And this baker said, I must speak with Reverend George. And he comes in and he says, George, he said, last night I was told by God that you needed bread. And so I got all of my workers together and we baked all night and we made you bread and these sweet rolls. And George said, okay, bring them in. Then there's another knock at the door. And they answer the door and he said, the milkman, at that time they had milk in carts, horse-drawn carriages. The cart wrecked in front of the orphanage. And the guy said, I can't let this milk spoil, so I'm going to give it to the orphanage. So they had bread and milk provided by God. And just one more story that I just heard recently. There was a drought when Charles Finney was alive. And they asked Charles Finney to come and pray for rain. Now, the drought had been on for a long time. And when he came to pray, you know what he showed up with? An umbrella. He said, if you're going to pray for rain, you might as well get prepared for it. Now, those are people who've gone on before us, but they knew the key to keeping God's commands, doing what he says, and dwelling in his presence. And guess what? You and I, at this very moment, we can be people who dwell in God. We can be word doers and command keepers. And when you do his word and keep his commands, he will love you and he will manifest himself to you. I believe God wants to manifest himself to you tonight. Amen? I believe he wants to give you a divine impartation of his presence. He wants to show up strong in your life, in your mind, in your body. He wants to correct the wrongs and make things right, straighten out the crooked places so that the king can have a good, smooth access right into you. Would you stand with me? Make a conscious decision tonight that you're going to go deeper in your relationship with God, in your walk with God. You're going to be more faithful. You're going to be more worshipful. You're going to be more thankful. You're going to be more praiseful. You're going to be more confident in God. You're going to be fearless. You're not going to complain as much. Amen? Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are a people who love you. We want to dwell in your house forever. We want to do your words. We want to keep your commands. We want to prove to you that we love you and that you love us and that you will manifest yourself unto us. That your very presence will come to where we are. And you will saturate us, and you will fill us, and you will touch us, and you will satisfy us, and you will fill us until we overflow. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you and God have a good time right now. And if you need prayer for anything, I just want you to come up now. We're going to pray for you quickly. Amen. I believe that God's already working. God's already moving. But if you need prayer in your life, if you just feel led to come up, I just want you to come up. And I'm just going to pray for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's going to be a quick touch. Hallelujah. Oh, we give you thanks and praise because his presence is already coming. He showed up in the name of Jesus. Oh, shukurabosanda. Morabasiti arabaroto koramama.
Y la roco sondo roporaja, sora casi